very much. Oh, time to open the Word and be fed from it. Amen. Open your Bible to John chapter 15. John 15. As we continue to work our way through this chapter. John 15 is one of those chapters that doesn't yield its fruit of meaning by a casual look. It takes time to think and to study and to meditate and reflect on how and what God has intended to communicate and say here. A lot of times we might think we have a little tiny key with the using the field of agriculture, using the vine and the branches concept. But when you get into the New Testament to understand how Paul uses what Christ says here, I am the vine and you are the branches. And you begin to talk about and come to realize a very important doctrine known as union with Christ. If in the phrase, and I'm going to talk about it in a moment, in Christ. A lot of times we miss it, but it's huge in the New Testament. Paul says it over and over. He said the difference between the lost and the saved, in Christ, out of Christ. Union, no union. Alive unto God, dead in their sin. We are going to be talking about, in two verses, again, we kind of already talked about it, but he really zeroes in now, the true versus false believers. Let's begin in verse 1, read it on to verse 7. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, that the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight, a very important subject that you have mentioned and taught repeatedly throughout your ministry. And yet, so often, we have such a gullible presumption within the church of who's saved versus who's not. We have erroneously have given false hope to people who are not believers. They claim to be believers because they just say so. But you have given us this message, this truth, this illustration, this metaphor, to help us to understand that all who profess do not all possess. There are those that would love to draw near to Christ, but they bear no fruit. They are like the lifeless branch trying to look good next to the vine, but they are aptly dead, pulled away because they're not attached. cast in to be burned. Father, it is a great, serious, solemn lesson for us to examine our own heart. We too can be self-deceived. Too often we would take this subject and apply it to everybody else but our own heart. But that's where we should begin, with our own heart, to examine. As Paul would say to the Corinthians, whether you are in the faith. And so, Father, help us to heed the words of the Lord Jesus. Maybe we be the wiser and the better as a result of our time together around your word in this passage. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most asked questions I get as a pastor, and it seems to be ratcheting up more and more in the last 10 years. Not just from church people in the church, but Christian at large and in general. And you know, when you've been in the ministry for 40 years, you kind of have met a lot of Christians over the years, and we stay in contact. And they ask this question: what about people who follow the Lord for a while and then quit? Are they still Christian? Okay? Are they still Christian? Could they still be believers if they quit? It all depends on how you define quit. If they quit Jesus, the answer is, I believe, categorically no. Because you leave Christ, he's the only... That just shows they never were of him. If they leave one church to go to another church, that's a different story. Unless that church is a cult that denied the deity of Christ and denied salvation by faith alone and the glory of grace and the glory of Christ and hit perfect and finished, or as we read, as I commented on the song, perfect salvation. A lot of cults out there want to throw in works so man gets a little bit of the credit. God would very kind to open the door. We have to walk through. No, God, we're dead. He had to pull it through. A lot of people use the illustration of salvation that you're out there flat. You're flandering all around and trying to survive before you go drown. The truth, and they throw a life raft. You grab a life raft and... you're gloriously saved. That's not how salvation works. You actually drown. You're going to the bottom of the sea, and Jesus comes down and grabs you and brings you up and gives you life. That's salvation. Let's remember the metaphor that we have used so far in this passage. The vine, the true vine is Jesus. The vine dresser is the Father. The fruitful branches are the true believers. The fruitless branches are the false believers. Jesus, using the metaphor of the vine and the branches, he is setting forth the basics of Christian living. He is using an example from agriculture of his own time to teach us the principles of growing in grace. Also to teach us to examine ourselves whether we profess or possess the life of God in the soul, so that we would not be self-deceived or give false hope to people who merely say the words or show up for church or read a Bible occasionally. We have learned already from our current series in Titus chapter 1 verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. The word disqualified can also be translated unfruitful in good works. Clearly we see here those branches that bear no fruit are taken, cut off, taken away. He even says in another pastoral epistle called 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5, having a form of godliness, looking good, but denying its power, from such people turn away. Now we all know from the scripture, especially the New Testament epistle, we're all supposed to congregate and draw each together in the fellowship and in Christ. But when you find somebody like this who profess but deny Christ and deny the power of the Spirit of God to transform and renew lives, don't go near them. Unfruitful. So when we look at this concept, to abide, simply what we learn, it's not mythical, it's not super spiritual. It doesn't have warm and fuzzy feelings all about it. It should mean that you just stay with Him. You continue with Him. You don't let go of Him. And why would that be? Because of the permanent dwelling, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to fall. We're going to drift. We're going to wander. We're going to backslide. We're going to slip. But you always come back. Those that don't come back are the ones in question here, from the question I stated at the front of the message. What we have in this passage, if anyone does not abide in me, in verse 6, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's another story. J.T. Ryle said it this way. Listen carefully. Take one illustration out of agriculture, and then he takes it and gives us that illustration and gives us theology. Quote number one. The union between the branch of the vine and the main stem is the closest that can be conceived. It is the whole secret of the branch's life, strength, vigor, beauty, and fertility. Separate from the parent stem, it has no life of its own. The sap and juice that flow from the stem are the origin and maintaining power of all its leaves, buds, blossom, and fruit. Cut off from the stem, it will soon wither and die. So that's agriculture. Now he brings us, what does that mean in our text? And as we hear about it, as Paul talked about it later, quote, the union between Christ and the believer is just as close and just as real. In themselves, believers have no life, no strength, nor spiritual power. All that they have of vital religion comes from Christ. They are what they call and feel what they feel and do what they do because they draw from Jesus a continual supply of grace, help, and ability. Joined to the Lord by faith and united by a mysterious union between Him by the Spirit, they stand and walk and continue and run the Christian race. You want to find out their secret? This thing you can't see, union. This mysterious power that keep them going. No matter what circumstances hit them, sure they may wobble, sure they may struggle a little bit, but that union within, the mysterious union, you can't see it, can't open it up and see it, but we know it from Scripture. We know it from God's Word. But every jot of good about them is drawn from their spiritual head, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul developed this concept in the union with Christ with the phrase, in Christ. It would use over 85 times in the New Testament epistles. 85 times. You think he was trying to get our attention? You think God was trying to get it to teach it the very important truth? What did he mean by that? And if you come back and tie it into the vine and the branches and their union together, you see a beautiful picture. You see it how it worked out. Romans 6:11, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Man, great verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The secret is, did you believe? Did you walk the aisle? Did you sign the card? No. Their union. Have you been born again? Is the Spirit of God alive and well? He continues, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Again, the life of the Spirit is in Christ. Being in Christ, that mysterious, powerful union. Here lied we have the guarantee of fruitfulness. The guarantee that we're going to end up on the finish line in glory. In Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You all know this one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, by way of introduction, here we have this beautiful picture of the union with Christ using this illustration and metaphor of the vine and the branches. We're going to see there are two kinds, false and true. And pick it up in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So it starts with the exhortation, imperative. If anyone does not abide in me, he's making not only a command, but he's making a declaration, a statement. These are the dry, lifeless branches that represent the unregenerate, false branches. They don't abide. They can't. There's nothing in them that want to be there. The Holy Spirit, the one who gives them the will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Whatever attachment they have, it was superficial to the vine. External, merely outward. That's one of the things the reformers fought so hard to get rid of, all of the things that the Roman Catholic Church used as external, such as incense and the burning of candles and praying to the married and listening to the Pope as opposed to the Word of God and Christ at the head of the church and all of the different idols represented by the saints. That was all stuff to a lost person can light an incense, and a lost person can do a candle, and a lost person can come when their conscience had been pricked with the conviction to go to the confessional. Superficial attachment. These cannot be believers because, these cannot be believers who have lost their salvation, or Christians who is living a fruitless and disobedient lifestyle. That's an oxymoron. Do Christians live disobedient? Yes, I'm looking at all of you, including me. We have all disobeyed at one time or another more than we should and ought, but we do. We do. But that's different than living in the state of disobedience at the way of life and pattern that resembles nothing of leaving the old life and embracing the new life, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 said. These are branches that bear no fruit and reveal themselves as false disciples. How do we know that? These branches have been cast out. Notice, they have withered, they gather them, throw them into the fire to be burned. What a beautiful imagery of hell. Judgment. Lack fruit, they showed no concern. They wanted the association, they wanted the superficial attachment, but not... I think you guys are doing a good thing, but I'm not giving my life to that man because I want to do what I want to do. One commentator said that we are meant to learn from these verses that there are false Christians as well as true ones. There are branches in the vine which appear to be joined to the parent stem and yet bear no fruit. These are men and women who appear to be members of Christ and yet will prove finally to have had no vital union with him. That is scary. That's why I shudder to think in the early days when it was all about, when I was in my early adult, it was just all about if they said the prayer, if they said the right answers. instead of calling them to repentance, calling them to confess their sin, calling them to look to Christ and Christ alone, and call them to holiness. The mark was, did you say the prayer? You're saved. That giving false hope. There is assurance, but the Holy Spirit does that in Romans 8. For he bears witness with our spirit. We learn about that in detail in our wonderful book, Knowing God, chapter on the Sons of God. Here's another commentary. There are myriads of professing Christians in every church whose union with Christ is only outward and formal. Some of them are joined to Christ by baptism and church membership. Some of them go even further than this and are regular communicants, which is the term for those who partake of the Lord's Supper, and loud talkers about religion. But they all lack one thing needful. Notwithstanding the services and the sermons and the sacraments, they have no grace in their heart, no faith, and no inward work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said to the most religious man, probably the top teacher of Israel, you must be born again. And you will not enter or see the kingdom of heaven. So forget about all your teaching and all your religion. Accomplishments, do you have life of God in your soul? He talked about and introduced the role of the Holy Spirit. How can these be? You're the top teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? All you have to do is go back to Ezekiel 37. There it is. He meant it. He goes on. They are not one with Christ and Christ in them. Their union with him is only nominal, external, and not real. Not alive. Not the real deal. That's why those kind of people think nothing. Oh, we got something to do today. I'm not going to go to church. Oh, we got something the family wants to do or whatever, whatever. We're not talking about being providential hindered. You're talking about making decisions that a true believer wants to come and get fed and nourished and strengthened and encouraged by the truth of his word and the singing of his praises. I love the singing on Wednesday night. You know, it's great. With the pews were full, no doubt. We lift the roof off, you know. But praise God. If you did go through the New Testament, and you'll hear our Lord himself teaching, there are tares among the wheat. What is that but a fault among the true? There are bad fit that need to be thrown away. Goat that are condemned to eternal punishment, separated from the sheep. You got the foolish virgin being shut out of the wedding. All to show the distinction between true and false. 1 John 2:19 has always been, ever since I have come to realize this, the soberness of this verse. 1 John 2:19, and they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. That speaks legion. Who would know more of a perfect example that night than Judas Iscariot? Now, mind you, he's not getting this lesson because he had already exited to start his diabolical plan to get his precious 30 pieces of silver to betray his Lord. Or I should say, to betray the Lord. Because Jesus was not his Lord, but he was the Lord. J.T. Ryle went on and said this, many are of this stamp, are amply represented by branches in the vine which bear no fruit, useless and unsightly, such branches only fit to be cut off and burned. They draw nothing out of the parent stem. They make no return for the place they occupy. Just so will it be in the last day with false professors and nominal Christians. Their end, except they repent, will be destruction. They will be separated from the company of true believers and cast out as withered, useless branches into the everlasting fire. It's a dangerous thing to give false hope. The Old Testament, there were false prophets saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. When they should have been calling the whole nation to repent and back to God, like the good prophets were. But what they did is when they gave the false message that God himself said, I did not send them, I did not give them my word to them. They are speaking of their own. Now look at verse 7. We'll look at the first part. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Very important concept. So what does it mean to abide in him? Well, first of all, you need to abide in his word. Not enough just to be in Christ, but you're governed and guided by the book. You're staying in this book, and this book is in you, transforming your life. Not enough to put it in your head and you got information. It's about in you to transform your life. The fruit of the Spirit are the only satisfactory evidence of a man being a true Christian. One commentator said that he that would know the word fruit means repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, holiness of life and conduct. These are what the New Testament called fruit. These are the distinguishing marks of the person who is a living branch of the true vine. Where these are lacking, it is vain to talk of possessing dormant grace in spiritual life. Where there is no fruit, there is no life. He that lacks these things is dead while he lives. End quote. We need to manifest fruit, beloved. We talked about the fruit already. Fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of holiness. The fruit of praise upon your lips. The fruit of love, humility, servant's heart, loving the brethren. Those things only are possible as the Holy Spirit worked and transformed your life. One of the distinctive works of the fruit of the Spirit is he removed the heart of selfishness and replaced it with the heart of love to think of others. That's why it said in Romans 5:5, we have been overwhelmed by love because of the indwelling Spirit of God. We are above all people, though we live in a pretty dark world now. A lot of things, you know, it used to be just local. Now, because of news, we can see bad stuff everywhere. People embracing darkness, moral sinfulness. Where there is no fruit of the Spirit to be seen, there is no vital religion in the heart. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will always make himself known in the daily conduct of those to whom he dwells. How can you think, if you're a true believer with the Holy Spirit in you, what do you think the Holy Spirit is going to be doing when you are sinning and living in a life of disobedience? Do you think he's going to comfort you? Good boy, good girl, way to go. No, it's called conviction. Guilt, chastening, to bring about change. Chastening, remember, when God judges his people, it's never punitive. It's never to punish. It's to correct. Stop, start doing this. Stop this, go here. That's why it said in Hebrews 12, do not have a bad attitude when the Father is chastening you, because he had proven his love to you and he's trying to produce the peaceable fruit of holiness in your life. And The next phrase is my words abide in you. Obviously, he has said that often, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. Abide in me and my word abide in you. You can't embrace Christ and dismiss his authoritative word. People want to say, I love Jesus, but don't listen to his word, don't read his word, don't obey his word, don't respond to his word. You can't tell me how I don't love Jesus. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6. Bring it to the second half of verse 7. When we talk about prayer, at the end it said, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, you know, as well as I do, that had health and wealth gospel written all over it. See, you can pray whatever you desire. Well, let's back up a bit. First of all, you abide in him. His word abides in you. You desired what he wants and desired what his will reveals. Of course. We know later on in 1 John, he's only going to answer what's in according to his will. So it only makes sense that when you abide in him and his word abides in you, that you can ask what you desire, because you only desire what he wants and you only desire what the word says. So just in our passage here, keying off of the phrase, and it shall be done for you, I have a note here that says, the answer to our prayers will be conditioned upon three things. Condition. When you fulfill these conditions, prayers will be answered. Number one, when you offer in his name that is consistent with his person and will. You cannot, that when he uses the word, I used to think for the longest time, in Jesus' name. Well, I got to make sure every prayer request, I got to say in Jesus' name, because that's the magic formula, right? No, what it's talking about is do it in my name that represents everything that I represent. You're doing it in my name, meaning you're doing it in accordance with my will. Why? Because when we pray consistent with his character, his person, his will, he gets the glory for the answer. John 14, we already went through this back in verse 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Not about your answer, about his glory. He's going to be nice and give you the answer, praise God. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. For John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Number two, condition number two. This promise is only to those who abide in union with Jesus Christ. God doesn't owe any answer to unregenerate, dead, lost, rebellious people who represented in this passage of the fruitless branches. First prayer he expects from them is the prayer of repentance. Now, can God answer their prayer? He can if he wants. But he's not obligated. But he listened to us because we're his children. We just need to make sure we're in him, that we're doing it in his name, for his glory. Not for selfish reason. God does not obligate himself to answer the prayers of unbelievers, though he had chosen to do so if it suits his sovereign purposes. But he didn't have to. So we need to ask his people, his children, take confidence and hope and comfort that he answered our prayers, listened to our prayers when we pray when we're in him. Number three, the condition that Christ's words abide in the person making the request. Why would he answer your prayer when you have no regard for his word? But I need something now. Well, you were all along supposed to walk with me through my word, abide in me, in my word, and let the word abide in you. Those who live lives that are controlled by the commands and directions and instinct of the word of God. That's why I always, in the light of this verse, use Psalm 37:4. You always want to remember that verse whenever you're dealing with a health and wealth gospel that wants to say God promised to answer any desire we want. Here's what it said. Listen carefully. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The condition is delight yourself in the Lord. If you delight in him, and everything about your life is all about delighting in him, of course he can trust with you. Desire, because you desire him. But we're talking about prayer, right? Let's be practical. Let me give you a couple reasons. I could have given you a lot, but let me give you two reasons why God does not answer our prayer. Number one is Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Whatever that means. If you're struggling with something, let God have his way. Confess it, forsake it, whatever needs to be done. I don't have it written down, so I'm going to give you an extra verse. One of them is a famous one is Isaiah. My memory, I got to see if it's working. I want to say Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Not it. Isaiah. Give me a second, I'll find it. It's good. I don't like that. And I just saw, I just looked it up. Oh, there it is. Yeah, I didn't have my eye focused. 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Told you it was a good one. Kind of a wake-up call to always examine your heart when you come in prayer. To, if God reveals something, let God have his way. The other one, you all know this one. James 4, verse 3. You ask not and do not receive because you ask amiss, so you can consume it upon your lust. You ask what you want, not what he wants. Now, the previous verse said you have not because you ask not. But when we do pray, let's make sure we're praying according to the will of God, not according to selfish reasons and desires. Nothing wrong with expressing our heart, but being content with the sovereign will of God as it plays out. Whatever that means. Okay, but there we have it. Two kinds of people, two kinds of branches. Dead life is the one taken away, put in the fire to burn. The ones that are in union with Christ, one with Christ, getting everything they need from him. That's why verse 5, at the end of verse 5, said, without me you can do nothing, because he's divine. So let's not live our Christian life in self-sufficiency, because that's not possible. In the flesh, you're going to bring lifeless fruit. In the spirit, fruit. And may it abound in all of us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your goodness, your word. Good instruction, good word from our precious Lord, to a disciple on that eventful night. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.